The scriptures that we read this morning are 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We begin this morning anew the preaching of God's word as summed in our catechism with Lord's Day 1, our only comfort. Read this passage especially because of the opening part in which the apostle speaks of God as the God of all comfort. We'll read the entire chapter. In the second part of the chapter, Paul has in mind the group in Corinth who yet are not repentant after his first epistle, and some of their leaders were critical of Paul, accusing him that he was a man who would say one thing at one time and another thing at another time. He begins to deal with that at around verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, and all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, and for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you word. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end, as also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. So those were Paul's travel plans that they were aware of, but evidently, those travel plans had changed, and that was the occasion that some of these men were saying, you can't trust what Paul says. Follow carefully. When I, therefore, was thus minded, did I use lightness, or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, nay, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establishes us with you is in Christ, and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. So we read in those opening verses that God is the Father of mercies, the God of comfort, verse 3, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. We're going to confess this morning that that comfort is that we belong to Jesus Christ, who is satisfied for our sins. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you back up now to the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 14, verses 7 through 9, we read these words: For none of us, Romans 14, verse 7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and of the living. And then Romans 15, verse 4, here you have the purpose of the Scriptures. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. One more passage, Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. On page 3, you'll find Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Question 1 of the Catechism. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. How many things are necessary for you to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, may live and die happily? 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we confess freely and gladly this morning that we grow in love and thanks for the Heidelberg Catechism, who has been our faithful teacher in Reformed doctrine and truth in the most personal of ways to show us our only comfort of belonging to our Savior, Jesus Christ. We begin anew the Catechism, and we want to ask two questions. Why do we have this practice? Why do we preach the Word of God following the outline of this Reformed Creed? The answer to this is given to a large part in Article 68 of the Church Order. You'll find that on page 137 in the back of your Psalters. Article 68 reads, "The ministers shall on Sunday explain briefly the sum of Christian doctrine in the Heidelberg Catechism, so that as much as possible the explanation be annually completed in 1 year, according to the division of the Catechism for that purpose." The Catechism is divided into 52 Lord's Day for an annual treatment. The reason then that we give for the preaching of God's Word through the Catechism is that as church, we are deeply concerned that all the doctrines of the Scriptures and of the Reformed faith be carefully and repeatedly taught to us, and that none of them be left out, which could well occur if it were left only to the minister to determine on what he would be preaching. We must have no holes. We must have no gaps in our knowledge of the blessing of the truths of the Scriptures. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth. My word is truth. Ye shall know the truth, and it shall make you free." We read in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all of Scripture is inspired in order that we might be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Paul says to Titus in Titus 2, verse 1, that he must preach the things concerning sound doctrine. Healthy doctrine must be brought to the people of God. The Apostle Paul says in Acts 20, verse 27, to the elders of Ephesus, "I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God." So we follow this orderly treatment of biblical truth so that the whole doctrine might live in the head and heart before God. That's the basic reason. Then the second question is this: so what is a catechism sermon? What do you mean by that? Do you mean to say that you preach the catechism? And we answer, no. Article 68 is clear. We preach the summary of Christian doctrine contained in the catechism. We preach the Word of God as it is beautifully outlined and interpreted for us in the catechism. The catechism is not above Scripture. The catechism is not equal to Scripture. We preach the Word of God as it is summed faithfully, expressed beautifully, organized wonderfully in our catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism was originally written for the training of youth. In your bulletins this morning, I included two quotes. One is from Martin Luther. If you read the one from Martin Luther, you'll see that the authors of the Catechism in Lord's Day 1 had been reading Luther's smaller catechism. But the other quote is from Frederick III, who you remember was the man who asked these men, Ursinus and Olivianus, to write the Heidelberg Catechism. And very plainly, he says, My desire is the training of youth. Give me a catechism that will train young people and children. That's what I'm after. And so when you think as a young person, a young adult, a child about the Heidelberg Catechism, you must not think of gray heads simply. There's a lot of gray heads who love the catechism. And you must not think of thinning hair, and you must not think of a document that's out of date and blasé and of no importance or relevance to you as a young person. You must not think along those lines, but you must think along these lines. You must picture in your mind, and this is not my imagination, you must picture in your mind an axe of an executioner about to fall down on the neck of a young person, which happened, to sever their head. And they are confessing, my only comfort in life and in death is that I am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior. You must think of persecution, when families had to flee, had very little notice, and grabbed just a few meager possessions, which is all they had, and their Bible, and were out the back door because they had to flee, and they had a daughter, and they said, where's Anna? Where's our daughter? And they see her running behind them. She had gone back into the house, and she had gone back into the house to grab this little catechism. And said to Dad, Dad, we can't be without this. Especially now, we can't be without our only comfort. That's how you should think about it. You should think about it this way. When someone asks you questions and you want to witness to them, they say, what is there about you? What is it? What is it to be a Christian? What is it that you believe? Then, of course, you must bring Holy Scriptures, but now you have been trained as a young person in this Reformed Church, and so your answer in your mind runs somewhat like this. Well, I could use the Belgic Confession and say, here is an orderly treatment of God's Word and truth as an explanation of those who are saying, you know, you Reformed believers believe this and this and this, and we respond, oh no, this, here, let us show you what we believe from Scripture. Or you could say, well, many believe that salvation is by human will. Well, then the canons of Dort, oh, how beautiful are the canons of Dort, because they will faithfully teach that salvation is all of grace, so that let him that glorieth glory in the Lord. Or you could take your catechism and you could speak very personally to them from the Scriptures, of your only comfort, of belonging to Jesus Christ, who has removed from you the misery of your sin, who has wonderfully delivered you, and to whom you are resolved to live in thankfulness. That's the way. That's the way you think of the Catechism. Think of it this way. Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 1 and throughout is a song that the church is singing to God in the world. Psalm 119:54, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Job 35:10, Elihu the younger criticizes Job and the three, and he says, but none of you saith, where is thy God who giveth thee songs in the night? Our faith of belonging to Jesus Christ by his wonderful love and grace is the song that we sing to God in this world. A song, as you know, is something that is embedded. A song takes biblical truth and stirs the heart and soothes and inspires. The church on earth is singing. her confession to the Savior in the world that is blaring, dissonant, grating on the ear. They sing of man, of self, of killing, of sex, of vanity and emptiness, and out of that blare, the church singing the gospel of grace. It sounds like this: that I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who was fully satisfied for all my sins. We consider this morning the church's song of comfort. We begin with its beautiful theme. We follow the three stanzas. We are exhorted to sing. When the Catechism chose the idea of comfort to be their unifying theme in explaining Scripture, they chose well. You are aware that Lord's Day 1 is going to set the theme for the entire catechism. It's not going to go to a different theme. It's all about the comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ and the knowledge of sin, deliverance, and gratitude that comprise that comfort. So when the authors of the catechism chose comfort to be their theme, they were being biblical, for from Genesis to Revelation, comfort is what the Scriptures are about. God's purpose in speaking to His people, Isaiah 51 verse 3, God's purpose was that He shall comfort Zion. Isaiah, as we began the service, Isaiah 44, God's message always to the church is, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Your iniquities have been pardoned. The word comfort is first found in the Bible in Genesis 5, verse 39, when Lamech and his wife named their newborn son Noah. Noah means comfort. He shall comfort us concerning the work and the toil of our hands, because of the ground which God has cursed. And they meant more than just holding that baby and experiencing comfort and peace in their heart, but Lamech was actually prophesying about Noah, who would be the ark builder, and God would comfort His church by preserving the promise of Christ and taking the church out of the judgments of the world. Now, that word comfort obviously would have no relevance in Genesis 1 and 2. It's only after the fall of into sin and the misery and alienation from sin, of sin from God, that the word comfort becomes the important word. And so that's the idea of what we call the mother promise in Genesis 3:15. Where God spoke to Adam and Eve, who were trembling before Him, covered with fig leaves, and He said, you know the words, I will put enmity between thee, He spoke actually to the devil, between you, Satan, and the woman, between your seed, Satan, and the woman's seed. He, that is the woman's seed, so God was identifying Christ, He shall bruise your head, Satan. He's going to crush your head, Satan, and your whole kingdom. And thou shalt bruise his heel. And so Article 17 of the Belgic Confession says, this is the announcement of comfort. We believe that our most gracious God, in admirable wisdom and goodness, seeing that man had thus thrown himself into temporal, present, and eternal death, and made himself wholly miserable, was pleased to seek him out and comfort him when he trembling fled from his presence, promising that he would give him his son, who would be made of a woman to bruise the head of the serpent and to make him happy. Comfort is certainly the theme of the Scriptures in its beginning, carrying throughout all of Scripture, even to its end in Revelation, where God says that at last in Christ he shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. Now, what is comfort? And we know this morning that that word comfort in our society, in our age, has simply been drained of its power, and that it has been made to refer simply to physical and personal ease, the realization, what is comfortable is the realization of what I want when I have a comfortable life, we say. It means really today, cozy. Comfort is cozy. Things having the way I like. And so we speak of going away to the comfort inn, and perhaps before going to bed, sipping a little southern comfort while we are warmed in a comforter and maybe reading a magazine called Comfortably Yours, promising us all the products that will make us so happy. Or better yet, we have our iPad where we can actually search and get them and buy them. Cozy, comfortable. For others, comfort is their addiction, their drug, that which they thought was going to be pleasurable and now has ensnared them, and they can't live without this. And still others in this society would look to the church for comfort, by which they mean just be for us this morning a painkiller. Be a spiritual painkiller so that we can be cozy and happy with ourselves and have a good opinion of ourselves. And you can do this especially. We'll come if you have coffee and donuts. But that's not what the Bible means about comfort. It means to strengthen. It means to give courage. It means to have fortitude. Comfort in Scripture is the knowledge of faith that I have, by grace, a great good which is greater than any and all evil that could ever befall me in this world. And that this great good is not only greater than the evil, but this great good assures me that also the evil that comes into my life is serving my good. That's the idea of biblical comfort. 2 Timothy 1:12, you could put down as a text where the apostle says, speaking from prison and the abuses, and he says, but none of these things move me. These evil things that are happening to me, they haven't moved me from my faith. For I know a great good. I know whom I have believed. I know Christ. That great good is able, greater than all, and who is able. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that good. Comfort is a great good, surpassing all evil, which assures me that the evil under God's control is for my good. What is that comfort? Here it is. That I'm not my own, but that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, and that he works all things subservient to my salvation. That's what Paul said. Romans 14, for whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord. Shall we sing then? Shall we sing our song of comfort? Song of Solomon. My beloved is mine, and I am his. That's our song of comfort. We have been engrafted by grace into Jesus Christ, given faith, assured that we have been reconciled to God. I am now beloved of God. I am confident that now He controls every part of my life, now and eternally, and will work all things for my salvation. That's our comfort. Now you note with me that the Catechism is hinging all of this on one thing especially, ownership. Ownership of your life. Comfort is, I'm not my own. I don't own my life, myself. But I am owned by another. I belong to him. That is so countercultural. That is so contrary to our flesh. The world says the greatest good is belonging to yourself. Yourself. That you can say, I did it my way. I stood up for myself. I'm concerned about number one. What about me? You need to have good thoughts about yourself. Your greatest good is yourself. Be yourself. But the Word of God says, concerning all of that, God's Word says, belonging to yourself is the greatest evil. It means you belong to a fool. For that is what we are as a sinner. Oh, that cuts the pride. But you see, comfort needs to operate to bring us to the greatest good of Christ. It means if I belong to myself, I'm a slave to sin, to myself, my sinful pride. It means that I have only weakness, for all men are but dust. It means you want to belong to yourself. It means you are responsible for your sin. You want to be your own? Well, it can come to you. Life might be good today, we say, but it could readily come to you in a diagnosis of cancer or accident, and you are scheduled for operation immediately. And there's a good chance you're going to die. And the hospital staff might say to you, well, can we get a religious facilitator for you? Do you want them to come and say, well, it's just natural. Fear is natural. And truth is whatever now you want to make it. Whatever you decide to make it. Is that what you want to hear? Do you want to hear that? When you can't breathe, you are struggling for breath. What do you want to hear? You want to hear that when you've been abused? What do you want to hear when you're depressed? You want to be your own? Comfort is, I'm not my own. I don't control my life. I don't want to. It's not my will. It's not my thoughts. I belong to Him. I am in His hands. He owns me. He takes responsibility for me. He will keep me in himself. Comfort means that all that I am and all of my sins have been given to him. And it means that all that he is has been given to me. That's comfort. And being not my own, but his, means I'm not alone. I'm never alone. The one who took my place at Calvary is in me and with me. I'm wholly his. That's our song. That song is exclusive and all-comprehensive. Note the catechism. We're going to learn this again. The questions are sometimes more important than the answers. What is your only comfort? That's countercultural. The Word of God, God. The Reformed faith is not pluralistic. It's not inclusive. It's not synergistic. You can merge Christianity and put it all in together. But it is exclusive. What is your only comfort? It did not ask, what is your best comfort? What is your highest comfort? We cannot, you and I, cannot enjoy this comfort of belonging to Christ if we hedge our bets and say, yes, yes to Christ, oh yes, but I keep a few things close by for my heart to trust and be comforted in when I get into a pinch. Christ is the only comfort. We either have this comfort of belonging to Christ, or we must be comfortless. One either has this comfort, or we wander in life's desert with nothing to satisfy. Nothing. It is exclusive. Acts 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Why is belonging to Christ the only comfort for life and death? Because Jesus Christ is the only one who meets my deepest need, the misery of my sin. Because Jesus Christ is the only one who can deliver your soul and make you whole in God's sight. Because Jesus Christ is the only one on earth who can create in your heart something that is not found on earth. Gratitude to God. Praise to God. He's the only one. And it's comprehensive. It's life and death. We could say it's from the womb to the tomb. My only comfort is that as a husband and wife, in that marvel moment of conception that God alone must perform, and then is it the eighth day or the 12th day? I forget. If God's going to make identical twins, he divides. Or whatever that conception is, the development in the womb, and whether there be anxiety and concerns for that unborn child in their heart from the very beginning of life and the birth and the first breath of life, even till death. Now, think of that. From conception to death. What's in between there? Whether if it's in between there only 9 months and then the baby dies, or we live to be 92, what's in there? Well, I tell you from God's Word, there's nothing in there. There's nothing in there that can separate you from the love of Christ. There's nothing in there that your faithful Savior will not use for your eternal good. There's nothing in there against you, because we belong to God's Son. And we belong body and soul. That's the beautiful theme of the Catechism. Shall we sing this song? Shall we come to the Lord's days each Sunday with joy that we might learn about these things that God has shown to us? I remember the story of the great theologian. I don't believe it's an apocryphal story, but a great theologian, a Reformed theologian, was in a seminary, retired and aged man, and the seminary students were all gathered around him after his address, and they were personally engaging him, probing him, learning. One of the students asked this great theologian, this Christian man, great learning, they asked him, who had read theologies. They asked him, "So what is the most profound thought that you have ever found? How would you memorize this Bible? Will you speak of the depth of the truth?" And he said, "The most profound thought that has ever come to me is this: Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." That's our comfort. Now, proceeding along a little quicker, we see that Lord's Day 1 and question and answer 1 expands on that theme. It would be helpful if you have Lord's Day 1 open, page 3. And you'll know that stating that theme of our comfort, that I belong body and soul to my faithful Savior, you'll see three what I'm calling stanzas of thought. The first stanza of thought is answering, how did we come to belong to Him? And the answer is, who with His precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from the power of the devil. And then the second stanza is the security of belonging to Him, and so preserves me that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, and makes all things subservient to my salvation. And then you'll note the third, so we got two stanzas. How did you come to belong to Christ? What is the security of belonging to Christ? And then you come to the third stanza, the assurance and godliness. And thereby, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. So you got the song. Here's the chorus. I belong to my faithful Savior. Here's the stanzas. Let me tell you how I came to belong to Him. Let me tell you about the security that is mine in belonging to Him. And let me tell you about the assurance and the godly life that follows of belonging to Him. Stanza 1, how did I belong to Him? Who with His precious blood has fully satisfied for my sins. It was not you and it was not I who came knocking on the door of Jesus. We were bound in our sins and locked away in the dungeon of the devil. It was not a murder. Christ did not come with a tremendous offer, and I decided to take Him up on that offer because He was a Savior who had done everything, but for some odd reason, He would not violate my will. No. 1 Corinthians 1:30, for of God are ye in Christ Jesus. Titus 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His own mercy He saved us. It was Christ's activity. It was the activity of atonement. It was the activity of ransom. It was the activity of redemption. All of these things are going to be explained to us in the Heidelberg Catechism, the second section. And the result is that through that blood, we now belong. We have been purchased. We were bought so that we belong to Christ. So, Jesus says, I lay down my life for the sheep. Peter says, 1 Peter 1:18, with His precious blood. We have been redeemed with the precious blood of the Son of God. And so, someone asked you about your possessions. And they asked you, how did you get that? You can answer two ways. You can say, my father gave that to me. He willed it to me. Jesus, how did these come to belong to me? My father, which gave them me, is greater than all. All that the Father hath given to me, I will lay down my life for them. My Father gave you to me. Or you can answer the question, I paid for it. Good money went into that to purchase that. I had to work for that. I paid for it. How did we become Jesus? The Father gave us, and He purchased us with a price of His own blood. He took the place of eternal death that was ours. He stood upon the auction block where you belong and where I belong, soul in sin. And for His great name's sake, He purchased you to be His. Stanza 2 is the marvelous security. He so preserves me. That means Christ providentially is watching over me. His possessions are not put away. What did you get for your birthday? What did you get for Christmas? Where did you put it? It's yours. Where is it? Do you know what it is? Do you know where it is? Do you know where your possessions are? The ones that were given to you? Christ does. With loving eye and powerful hand, He holds each one, and He works everything for their salvation. And then stanza 3. Assurance and godliness. Therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. Christ, belonging to Christ, means that He gives us His Spirit, who is the author of our assurance. Romans 8, verse 16, for the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And that Spirit also works within us godliness, that we henceforth sincerely live unto Him. That's an important point. Our comfort of belonging to Christ, listen carefully, that comfort is not, as some suppose, leads to lukewarm living, license to sin, spiritual sin. This is not a song that says you can sing it even if you're drunk or if you're in the way of sin. You can't sing this song. For this comfort does not sleep. This comfort does not relax you in the world's armchair. But this comfort motivates you onto a new life in Christ, that I sincerely, henceforth, live unto Him. It produces courage for Christian life. Shall we sing it? Psalm 137, the captives in Babylon said, how shall we sing Jehovah's song while in an alien land we die? And so we too are not always on that mountaintop. We grow languid and distracted. How shall we sing? We shall sing this way. When these three things are preached to us and in our minds daily, how great my sins and miseries are. Beloved, they that are whole need not a physician, Second thing, how can I, delivered from my sins and miseries, the riches of the grace of God in Christ? We need to know that. My misery, the riches of God's grace in Christ. And how shall I express my gratitude to God? Those three things. Gratitude to God. What did Paul say? Lord, when Christ struck him down, what did Paul say? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Sin, salvation, service, guilt, grace, gratitude. We need to know those three things. Do you know this song of comfort? Do you sing it before the world? I would like to ask all of you at this time to open your psalters to Lord's Day 1 on page 3. And I'm going to ask you to respond in unison the first answer. I'm going to ask the question. And then I'd like all of us to respond in unison with the answer. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. May you say it with me. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, cause that this glorious truth, all to thy glory, might now be written in our hearts, and that we may leave with the new song of the church. We go not from this home, this house, back into the world to be as the world and to sing like the world, but that our life, our words, may sing this glorious song that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, in life and in death. So work it. Amen.